2019. I hope that your desire again is to see greater victory, greater again blessings, and just a life that is lived out again for the Lord, and that ought to be our desire. We're living in a day and age again where they want to wipe out. They want to wipe out winning and losing. You know that there's no more. You know, championships. It's all participation. You know, people, kids compete, and they don't have a most valuable player anymore. They used to have those. I never got one of those, but they always had the kid that excelled, you know, the kid that did the best, and things of that sort. But anymore, today, there's a competition, 12 teams, and everybody gets what? Everybody gets a trophy. Because we don't want to hurt people's feelings. We don't want people to feel like they underachieved. Well, you did underachieve. If you didn't, you know, you didn't give your all. you know, maybe you need to do things a little bit different next year and try and get better. But nobody needs to get better because everybody gets a participation trophy. But I hope that's not the way that you are in your Christian life. I hope that you desire again. If you saw victories last year, I hope you desire to see greater victories. If you saw the Lord work and there's been things again that you have overcome, I hope that you're not satisfied with, well, 2019 was good. And if I can just maintain, during 2020, then we'll be good. Well, you know, if you're standing still, you're usually going where? You're going backwards. If you're standing still, you're going backwards. And always remember that. So our desire, again, is ought to be to go forward. And living victorious in 2020, well, what do I do different? What do I do? Well, maybe you're doing, again, what we're going to speak about this morning. And keep doing what you're doing. As we look at the Word of God this morning, the Apostle Paul desired, again, for the believers, whether he was writing to Colossae or he was writing to Philippi, he was writing to the Romans, his desire, again, was for the people of God, for the believers to continue to do what? To go forward. To go forward. We ought never be satisfied, again, in the place where we're at. And here we have in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, beginning verse 1, we'll just read the first four verses of this chapter. It says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, which Christ, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." A simple message again this morning, just simply living victorious in 2020. Living victorious in 2020. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word this morning. Father, just pray that you would use your word in our hearts as we begin this new year. I pray that our desire, our heart would be, Lord, to see greater victory. Lord, to again, be conformed again to the image of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that that would be our heart, our desire. And Lord, I pray that as we look at your word, that we would, draw from your word and your spirit would, again, lead us in a way that is right and pleasing unto you. Lord, that our lives would be all that you desire for them to be in this coming year. We just ask for your blessing. And we thank you, we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we often think, again, we read the Bible and we say, man, if I would have been living in Paul's time, if I would have been around when Christ was walking upon, you know, life would have been so much easier back then, and I wouldn't have the struggles that I have today. I wouldn't have to deal with the things that I have to deal with. But the reality is that sin was around then as well. And people, again, individuals, the Apostle Paul and the believers, again, that were saved, the individuals that were saved through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, they had to deal with the world as well, just like we do today. And actually, we seem to, it should be easier for us because we have their experience to go off of. And as we read again how they overcame, we ought to look at it. And as we look at their lives and their victories, we ought to, again, implement what the Scripture says again for us to apply to our lives, again, through the Spirit of God. But they dealt with the same, again, things that we have to deal with, and sometimes even more so. In America, we still, I've mentioned before, and I mention often again how we deal with idolatry. You say, oh, no, we're not an idolatrous nation. Yeah, we are. Our nation is idolatrous. Look at all these sports teams. The sports team. You say, oh, sports is a, no sport. The sport itself is not an idol, though it can become an idol. It becomes to those, again, that are continuously in them, right? These people that become professional players, what do they have to do? They almost have to idolize a sport, give it everything that they have in order to become as good as they are at it. But the Apostle Paul dealing again with the people here at Colossae, in verse 18 of chapter 2, he begins, "Let no man beguile you of your reward and voluntary humility of worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head from which the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered, knit together, increases with the increase of God." But look at verse 20. It says, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." You see, the people at Colossae were dealing with peer pressure. They were dealing with peer pressure from the religious side. And people, again, were trying to bind what? The commandments, the ordinances of man to the children of God. Oh, you can go ahead and believe in Christ, but you also need to do this. You also need to follow this ordinance, and they continued to put upon them the burdens again that they themselves wouldn't bear, but that is what they were dealing with. They were religious, but they didn't know Christ. And here the people that were getting saved, and they were torn. They were torn between who do they follow. And, of course, the Apostle Paul desires for them to continue to follow the Lord and helping them to recognize that what? These ordinances of man, again, these beliefs, again, in angels, these aren't profitable to you. They're not profitable. They're not going to help you in your walk with the Lord. And so now he in chapter 3, which is where we read, he desires again for them to do what? To focus. Get their focus again on what is truly important for the believer. You see, there's so much out there today. There's so much. You can go to a so-called Christian bookstore today, and you say, I want a book to help me in my Christian walk. You better be careful. You better be careful. Because there's all sorts of books. All sorts of books out there. And just because they're in a Christian bookstore does not mean that they're good Christian books. Be careful. Again, who you read. Because it's been said, you are who you read. You are who you are. If you don't read again the Scripture, that's why the Scriptures tell us what? To prove all things. Prove all things. And we need to prove, again, you say, well, I got it from the a Christian bookstore. Well, you better take it through the Word of God. And if it doesn't match with the Word of God, don't take the Word of God and tear it apart and say, well, this is what this author said, so I'm going to take this. No, no, no. You tear things out of that book instead of the things out of the Bible. But our desire ought to be, again, as I mentioned earlier, to do what? To live victoriously. We mentioned a couple weeks ago, again, how as believers, we are so satisfied. We're satisfied with living a life of defeat. Defeated lives. We're satisfied with living a life of defeat, 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 victory. Defeat, 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 victory. Right? Every now and again, if I have a victory in my Christian life, then that's good. No, no, no. That's not the way it was supposed to be lived. That was not the intent, again, of the Lord. You see, our God is a victorious God. He doesn't lose. He's not a loser. And so he desires, again, and our desire ought to be to live victoriously. Instead of defeat, 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 victory, it ought to be victory, 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 and maybe a defeat. Right? Wouldn't that be better? I hate losing. I know you don't know that. I know you don't understand that, but I just hate to lose. I hate it. I just hate to lose. Yeah, and Corey has proof. That accident that happened on, you know, before for their Christmas, that accident that happened and caused my wife to lose that game against me, it was purely an accident, okay? And, you know. But we need to live and desire again to be what? Victorious. Don't settle. Don't settle for being defeated by sin. Don't settle again for stumbling. We give sin little names again so it doesn't feel so bad, right? I stumbled. I goofed. No, you sinned. Okay? We need to start naming. We need to call it what it is. Come into agreement with God again as to what we have done is truly a sin, and we need to hate sin the way that God hates sin. So the Apostle Paul, again, desiring for the people of Colossae to live victoriously, he begins here in these first four verses here of this chapter. Of course, it goes through the whole chapter, but he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Recognize he's speaking to who? He's speaking to the believers. And he's speaking about the most important aspect, again, of our faith is what? It's the resurrection of Christ. Without the resurrection, we're what? We're still in our sins. We're still in our sins. Our faith is vain. Our preaching is vain. Everything, again, that we do as believers, again, for the cause of Christ, if Christ be not risen, then what? It's all vain. It's empty. You may as well go about your business. You may as well go about your life if Christ be not risen. But he says this, if ye then be risen with Christ. You see the reality of the resurrection. The resurrection, again, of our Lord and Savior, again, is a foundation for our faith. Let's look at the book of 1 Corinthians, again, 15, a familiar passage. Again, you want to look for a passage. You're speaking to somebody, again, about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Where is it that I go, again, in the Bible? Where can I find, again, a scripture to support my faith in the resurrection. Well, you can look again throughout the New Testament. But here's a passage again that puts forth again and shows proof and declares again Paul's testimony, but he declares also the fact that Christ was not just seen by the disciples. There were others again that saw him, and those that were believers and those that were not believers saw him as well. But in chapter 15, again, book of 1 Corinthians, he says this: "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if ye keep in memory that what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all, which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep." The resurrection of Jesus Christ is we have it as a scriptural fact, but again, it's a historical fact. Historical fact. Again, historians have written concerning again the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and dates again have been set again from when? From the time of Christ's resurrection to the present. It's a fact. It's a truth, again, upon which we stand by faith. But it's a historical fact, and it is a truth, again, that where we stand, and a truth, again, that as the Apostle Paul desires for the people of Colossae to live victorious, again, to live lives, again, above the ordinances and the religion of the day. He says to them, "If ye then be risen in Christ," well, here's the truth. Here's what he desires for them to recognize. Listen, yes, we have the resurrection of Christ. We have again the fact of his resurrection and the importance of his resurrection and the need again of his resurrection. But he's speaking this, and he says this: "If ye then be risen with Christ." Now is the entering of what? Of the believer into the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are risen with him. We are risen with, we are alive again. Why? Because he lives. We're going to live also, but because he lives, we have new life. And again, the book of Romans, now if we turn there to the book of Romans chapter 6, as the Apostle Paul desires again for the believers to recognize again the importance of the resurrection of Christ, but also the place wherein we stand. The place where we stand. What does the resurrection again mean to me? Well, it means that I can have eternal life. It means that I can be saved. Right, we accept the gospel. We accept again the finished work of Calvary. We accept again that Jesus Christ died and rose again for our sins. But this is what he says in chapter 6, now the book of Romans. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You know what? You shouldn't be satisfied with living in sin. Well, I'm a Christian, I'm on my way to heaven, so that's all I need. That's all I need. No, you're missing out. You're missing out on the victorious Christian life. Why? Because you're satisfied with simply saying, I'm going to heaven. What about the time between? What about the time between the time you got saved and the time we get to heaven? What about all that time? Is it just time that, oh, well, whatever happens, happens. I'm on my way to heaven. Is that what your life is about? Are you satisfied with that? Are you satisfied with the fact that, you know what, my life is no different than my neighbor's and he's lost? The only difference between me and my neighbor is what? He's going to hell and I'm going to heaven. But what about now? Is there a difference now in your life? Well, you know, my neighbor really worries about what just happened over there in Iraq. He's really concerned. And what do? You sit by him and guess what? You're really concerned about it too. And we act the same way. You know, we're biting our nails and all concerned. Oh, man, the economy. Oh, the election. Oh, this and that and the other. And we're worried sick. We're worried sick about what's going on. Is that truly what your faith in Christ? Is that truly what you derive from your faith in Christ? Is that all you have? Well, look at what the Apostle Paul says here again, as he's going to answer the question, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You know that your life ought to be different. Your life ought to be different. The believer's life is different. Why? Because we have been risen again with Christ and sin no longer has dominion over us. You know what? A self doesn't have dominion over us either. You know who our biggest enemy is? You say, well, the devil is. No, we're our biggest enemy. We rely too much on who? On self. Well, I'm going to live this Christian life, and man, I'm going to do it. I'm going to give it all I got. Well, you know what? All you got is going to get you falling flat on your face. That's what it's going to get you. We need to rest again on what? We need to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, the finished work again of Calvary, and the resurrection again of Christ. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Why? Because we have been raised again with the Lord Jesus Christ. Go on again in chapter 6 here of the book of Romans. For we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. But you know what? we've been Christ, when Christ was raised, guess what? It's victory. Victory over what? Over the grave. Victory over death. He says what? We're risen again with Christ. The newness of life. The new life again that we have in a resurrected Savior. That is the life that we have today. And guess what? Sin doesn't have dominion over you. Self doesn't have dominion over you. Satan has no power over you. But you know how we usually live? Defeated. Why? Because the Word of God isn't true? Because Christ didn't finish his work? No, it's neither of those. It is because we won't accept what the Word of God says. Because we don't accept again what the Word of God says, and we're not willing again to what? To reckon ye. We don't reckon it to be so. We don't reckon it to be so. You say, well, yeah, I do. Not the way that we live. Not the way that we live. Paul desires again for the people of Colossae to recognize again that in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that their life again is to be lived again above the ordinances of man. Above the religion again, the ritual of man. Now, I believe we ought to read the Word of God. And I believe that we ought to pray. And I believe that we ought to be in church. I do. I believe the life of the believer, again, ought to be a life of communion with the Lord, again, through his word and through prayer. But people believe that all this makes them better. Religion. It's all a religion to them. People do it out of what? Out of duty. Out of duty. Just simply out of duty. Well, I have to do it. Well, you ought to do it. And I believe the scriptures again tells what? Search the scriptures. We're told to, we're commanded again to pray. We ought to. But it's not about religion. It makes me better because I pray. It makes me better because I read the Word of God. We read and we pray again and we commune with the Lord in obedience and with a desire again to be drawn closer to him. It's not an ordinance again that is set on top of our heads and, man, if I don't do it, then something bad's going to happen to me. It says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. He speaks, first of all, of the resurrection, but secondly, he speaks of the rapture. Now, we're not speaking about the rapture of the believer, but the rapture of Jesus Christ, the taking up of the Lord. The fact that the Lord is where? He's seated at the right hand of God. And we have an advocate again with the Father, Jesus Christ. But as we look at, again, when the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the grave, and then he had the ministry again with the disciples for 40 days, and then in chapter 1 of the book of Acts, the Lord again instructs the believers, and he says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Bible says in verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, here is a life again of victory, and he desires for them to live victorious, and he instructs them, he gives them a truth again that is going to help them in their Christian walk. Well, first of all is what? Well, the resurrection, which gives them what? The victory over the flesh. But now the rapture again of Jesus Christ, the fact that Jesus Christ is in heaven, is a desire, is a truth again that they need to understand, that they need to grasp. Why? Well, because they need someone to look to. They need someone, we need someone to look to. Where do you and I receive our help? Where do you go? Where do you go when you need help? Where do you go? Well, I go to the government. That's what the government wants, right? That is exactly what, if you listen, if you listen closely, by the way, you ought to be listening closely to these politicians. And by the way, the lines are getting really, really blurred between Republican and Democrat. It doesn't matter who they are. They all believe that what? They have the answers to all of your problems. And the only ones that can take care of your problems is who? Is them. Because they have the answers. They have all the know-how to take care of your problems. That's what they want you to think. But Paul says this. Paul says this, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Where are you and I supposed to seek? Where are you and I supposed to look when we come to a place again where we're confronted with sin? Where is it that you and I are supposed to go when we're confronted again with self? The lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes. Where is it that you would, how can I defeat that? How can I overcome self? Well, I got to call my congressman. They have to pass a law. Right? No. No. What about when Satan comes to you and he begins to tempt you? Who are you going to call? Well, he says that we have Christ who's seated on the right hand of God. You see, you don't, when it comes again to living our lives, we're living again in Christ. He's living through us. But we have him at the right hand of God. That is a place, again, of what? It's a place of authority. What are we told, again, in the book of Hebrews, again? Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning verse 14, the Bible says this, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, and we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." What is it that you and I do whenever we're confronted again with a temptation or with sin or just simply the lust of, what is it that we try and do? What is it that you and I try to do? I'm going to take this on myself. I know I can do it. I know. I know I can do it. Can I tell you something? I know you can't. You know why I know that you can't? Because I can't. You know what? The Apostle Paul said what? He couldn't. Romans chapter, he couldn't. We know that the passage so clearly. That which I would, what does he say? I do not. And that which I would not, that what? That I do. We can't. How is it that Paul said that he overcame sin? Who's going to deliver me? Who? I thank God through Christ Jesus. Huh? It's the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ, again, whom we need to look to. And where is he? Well, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He says, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God." Can I ask you this morning, where's your affections? Where's your affections? Where are your affections? There was a young missionary, and they were in the mission field in Germany. And Brother Hilmer, you folks would know them, the Hoopers. But I remember the Hooper boys, the twins. They were getting to that age of getting married. And you know, one of them had set a date, and he was getting close to getting married. And I remember him mentioning one time, he said, "You know, I'm looking forward to the Lord to return, but I want him to wait till after I get married." He says, I want him to wait till I, where was his affection? His affection was on the girl that he was getting ready to marry. Huh? But Paul says, set your affections on things above and not on things on the... Our greatest enemy is who? It's self. Because our affections are where? They're here. Things that we would like to have. Things that we would like to accomplish. Places that we want to see. And our affections are here. And the Apostle Paul says what? Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Set your affections on things again that are above. Spiritual things. Not on the things again here of this earth. And we find ourselves again following after the same things that the world follows after. Desiring again as believers, as the children of God. We have the same desires that the world has. And you know what? That ought not be. It ought not be. Look at the book of Daniel chapter 5. The book of Daniel chapter 5 gives us an account again of the Hebrew children again, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how they, they were taken again into captivity. And when they were taken into captivity, they weren't the only ones. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not the only ones that were taken into captivity. There was others. There was others again that were taken into captivity, into Babylon. But they were the ones that stood. I said Daniel chapter 5. Look at Daniel chapter 3. And we know the account again. Nebuchadnezzar has made an image, and they were going to play music, and when the music played, then they were supposed to do what? They were supposed to bow down. And so he made the image, and the music was played, and everybody bowed down except who? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They stayed standing. And the people were just excited that they didn't bow down. Man, they were just excited that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't bow down, weren't they? No, they weren't. They pointed them out. They made the other Hebrews look bad, for one. But they pointed them out. And so what happens? In verse 13 here of chapter 3, then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar spake unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods nor worship the golden image which I have set up? He's going to give them another opportunity. He's going to give them another chance. He says, now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? So he gives them another opportunity. He says, hey, we're going to play the music, and you have a chance now to bow down. And they said, okay, we will. Now Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, Be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Where were their affections set? Where do you think their affections were at this time? Huh? On the things of earth? On a position again that Nebuchadnezzar would give them? No. They said, you know what? God's able to deliver us. But if not, we're not going to bow down. Set your affections on things above and not upon the earth. They said, you know what? I don't care what you do. It doesn't matter what you're going to do to us. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what you promise us. We're not going to bow down. We're not going to do it. Whether God delivers us, he's going to deliver us one way or another. But whether he delivers us from this fire or not, you know what? Just know we're not going to bow down. You know what Paul says? Set your affections on things above, not on things upon the earth. The reason why, as believers, again, we often see and succumb again to defeat is because our affections, again, are upon this earth. Paul desires again for the people of Colossae to recognize again that there is one in heaven who makes intercession for them again, and that their affections need to be set again on things above and not things upon the earth. Why? He says, for ye are dead and your life is hid in Christ with God. How is this possible? Well, allow Christ again to rule and reign in your life. Now he speaks in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then she also appear with him in glory. He speaks of the resurrection, the rapture, and then of the return again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this truth again, and this is the second coming, where he says, they shall ye appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And one of these days, the Lord is going to return, and we're going to appear before him. And our desire, again, ought to be to do what? To be blameless, to be without blemish. Now, we're righteous before him because of Jesus Christ. And we sin less, but we're not sinless, right? I know we're not going to be sinless, but I want my life to be with less sin at the return of Christ than it was when I first got saved. I want my life, again, to do what? To glorify the Lord at his return. I want to glorify him now. I want 2020 to be a year again where my life is full of what? Of victories. Not always have to hang my head because why? Man, again? I did that again? I allowed that. I allowed myself to do that again? I didn't trust the Lord enough to fall again back into sin again? No, I want a victorious life. I want to live victoriously. Well, then how does that happen? Well, it comes again through living, through allowing Christ again to be our life, to live our lives again in the strength, in the power again of the Holy Spirit of God. To live a life again, allowing the resurrected Savior again to live in and through us. For him to have, as the Bible says, the preeminence. Not my will, but his will. Not my way, but God, the Lord's way. That ought to be our desire. I believe that I can't live this life again on my own. And in my flesh, I don't want to live it on my own. The flesh desires to do what? Fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But living victorious in 2020 dependent again upon us allowing Christ to live not just in us, but through us. Being crucified with Christ, as Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. It's living the Christ life. That resurrected life, that life again that is by at the right hand of the Father. If you go, and we're not going to, but if you go to the beginning of the Bible, our Bible, book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, it begins with what? In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. That's where God needs to be in your life and mine. In the very beginning. Where are you going to start 2020? With God. Lord, let God be first. He is first. He needs to be first in your life and in mine. You want 2019 relived? No, not all of it. I want to see more. I want to see more victory. I want to see the Lord living in me and living through me. And that's what we need again to see victory in 2020. Father, we thank you.